In the last session at the servanthood of leaders in the church, we need to look at the other side of the balance. People veer one way or another. They veer into leaders having no authority whatsoever, or being authoritarian. We need to avoid both of those and to get the biblical balance in between. So just to remind you about the servanthood of leadership, we saw the balance in the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, the job of the slave, and then saying to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet." So you get the balance there, the dignity and authority and the servanthood, the serving, in a rather unpleasant context as well, of the leader, in that case the Lord himself. And Jesus made it quite clear in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28, that, I'll read from verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, since I'm going to stress the authority side, please do remember that we've looked at this side and I've reminded you of it, because we don't want any authoritarianism, we don't want any lording it, but we do need to look at the authority of leadership. So, Paul, writing to Titus, says this: "Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Now, maybe Titus was a younger man, and here the apostle is saying to him that he mustn't allow anyone to despise him. This is not standing on his dignity in a self-centered way, but it's important that a leader in a church has authority, has dignity in the right sense of the word, and that he doesn't allow that to be undermined. It's essential not for his own kudos, but for effective leadership in the church, and therefore for the church to be well looked after. So it's not a selfish motive, it's a selfless motive as a servant. Writing to Timothy, Paul says similarly, "Command and teach these things." So encourage and rebuke. Many ministers, as we thought about in the last session, are not into rebuking. Of course, there are wrong ways of rebuking. Unnecessarily hurtful, angry, and so on. But nevertheless, there's a right way of rebuking. Now, that really does speak of the authority of the minister, to rebuke someone, even though it must, of course, be done in the spirit. Command and teach these things, he says, 1 Timothy 4:11. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Now, this is not just teaching. You know, I'd just like to suggest to you, my people, it's not a good thing to put your trust in riches, but to command them, you're not to do this, you mustn't do this. So there is a note of authority. Similarly, in the next verse, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So Paul, whereas he was well aware of the servanthood of leadership, was also aware of the necessity of authority. And you get this in the sort of combined in the prime minister. Minister means servant. Prime minister certainly has authority and dignity. And so you get that balance. And both are necessary. If a minister doesn't have authority, he cannot lead properly. If he's not a servant, again, he cannot lead properly. Both are required. Writing to Titus again. This testimony is true. This is 1:13. "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they all be sound in the faith." So this is not just to rebuke, perhaps in a gentle sort of way, but this is actually a sharp rebuke. This is someone who requires a little bit stronger rebuke. Again, a note of authority. Similarly to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:20, "Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly." Now again, that doesn't sit well with our culture. And of course it could be done in the wrong way, we're all well aware of that. But if it's something very serious that's deeply harming the church, and it's a public thing, then a public rebuke can be in order. Maybe rare, I think it should be rare as well, but maybe it has to happen. Certainly it is proper for ministers to do that if it's called for. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage. So that's a lovely balance, isn't it? Preaching the word, correcting, which is a much more gentle word than rebuke, then rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Lovely balance between the various aspects of leadership. Writing to Titus in Titus 3, 10 to 11, Paul says, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. So there is warning and there is dissociation. We talked about that earlier in the course. That doesn't mean cutting a person dead, so to speak. It doesn't mean totally ignoring them. It doesn't mean being unkind to them and uncaring. But it does mean not being involved with them, lest their sin spreads like yeast, as it were, as Paul uses that picture elsewhere. So again, this is the exercise of authority, as well as the servanthood, the feet washing side of leadership. So Christian leaders, to summarize, are to teach authoritatively, to let no one despise them. They should encourage the flock, but where necessary, urge people to obey God, command them in fact. They must warn sinners, occasionally taking disciplinary action against the persistently impenitent. But obviously, no one wants to have the rebuke and the discipline and all that. The best thing is if church members honour their leaders and the ministry of their leaders so that the work is a joyful responsibility. So important. You know, if we are submitting to one another, as we were thinking about in an earlier session, then yes, the leaders in a real sense submit to the congregation. They are foot washers, they are feet washing. You know, there is a servanthood, the submission there of leaders. And then on the other side, there is the joyful submission of the members to the leaders. And if both of those together, what a wonderful unity. I mean, you could draw a parallel with marriage, where there is that mutual submission. So this is what we want. So there is a joyful responsibility rather than a heavy burden. I'm always sensitive talking about this matter of authority and leadership because there has been so much heavy overemphasis on authority and submission, so that when people meet one another in the street sometimes a few years ago, Christians, it wasn't so much, hello, how are you, but who are you submitted to? I don't find that in the New Testament at all. People have gone overboard. But nevertheless, sensitive as I may feel about the subject, I do need to teach it because it is part of the balance of Scripture. And without a proper authority, linked with servanthood, the church will go nowhere. And as we travel, as we do in many parts of this country and of the world, we sadly come across many leaders who are not leading. And the churches are not really going anywhere. In the end, people might have the great strategy and the great materials and resources and so on, but if the leaders are not leading with a combination of servanthood and humility and authority and dignity, then the church won't go anywhere. So this is practical, it's not just theory. Now let's continue with attitudes towards leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Paul says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. I might add, whether you feel like it or not, you remember we've defined love as basically an act of the will. And we therefore need to respect those who work hard among us, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you or correct you. Hold them in the highest regard in love. That's the attitude that we should have towards one another, and particularly that's the attitude we should have to those who are over us in the Lord. Respect, holding them in the highest regard in love. You know, one of the problems is that God only has imperfect people to put into leadership. But to be fair, he's only got imperfect people to put into membership. The whole lot of us are imperfect. And so of course we'll find faults and mistakes and weaknesses in our leaders, those whom God has put over us. But there is no excuse whatsoever for us adding to those faults another one, namely that we don't respect them and we don't hold them in the highest regard in love. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now I'm going to come on a little bit later into certain qualifications that I think we need to add to this whole matter of submitting to authority, but let's leave that till a bit later. But here, obey them, submit to their authority, because they are under submission to God. They have a responsibility. They are answerable to God. Awesome responsibility. Those of us who are in leadership in the church will be on the front row on Judgment Day. Put it that way. That's an awesome responsibility, and that hopefully will keep us in order. And so there is this obeying and submitting to the authority of men who are very much answerable to God, and need to remember that regularly, as we all do, those of us in leadership. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. So there is that loving submission, that respecting, that holding in the highest regard in love, whether we feel like it or not on any particular occasion, because otherwise we make the ministry of the ministers a burden, and that of course hinders the church. When will we realise that if the devil can, as he wants to do, create civil war in the church, he will prevent us being effective in the real war which is out there in the world against evil and unbelief? Sometimes we Christians are very, very stupid. We do not recognise what's going on. And so if we get into division and rebellion and all these other unpleasant things that one hates to talk about, really, but sadly they're a fact of life, then we are giving way to the devil, and he's creating civil war to weaken the church so we're no use in the world. That's the strategy he has. Similarly, to Hebrews 13:17, in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour. One of a person I know, a vicar in the Church of England, thinks that that means worthy of a double salary. Well, I wouldn't like to speak against that, but I think maybe it's broader than that. So those are elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, I don't want to go on again too much about rebellion. We've touched on it before, and I'm not hung up on this. But nevertheless, it is worthwhile remembering in 1 Samuel 15:23 that rebellion is likened in seriousness to the sin of divination. So, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. So arrogance, similar in seriousness to idolatry. And perhaps we need to remember this. I mean, I've come across some charismatic Christians, to use that term, who are very wary of the occult. They see demons maybe everywhere, particularly where there aren't any. And they're really into that, you know, opposing the occult. But they are the wandering Aramaeans. They flit from church to church. They're not in fellowship anywhere. They don't submit to any particular authority. They're into rebellion. And I think if the Lord could get through to them, he'd say, you're all worried about the demons. In fact, you're too worried about that. But actually what you're into and tolerating is just as bad as, you know, giving way on the occult. So rebellion is like the sin of divination. And 2 Timothy 2:25 is very instructive about people who do get into that wrong independence, that proud independence and rebellion. Let's just read those two verses through. Those who oppose him, the minister, he must gently instruct, so he has the right approach, in the hope that God will grant them repentance. So he's not swiping them down, but he's gently instructing so that they will come to repentance, they'll mend their ways, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So important. When people get into that wrong, that proud independence, you know, and rebellious attitudes, they fall into the trap of the devil. They think they're so good. They think they're so clever. Catch me submitting to anybody, you know. I'm as good as the rest. And they've already fallen, without realizing it, into the trap of the devil, who's taken them captive to do his will. Now, we do need to be careful that we don't fall into authoritarianism, and that's to be avoided, because that is quite specifically unbiblical. And yet, sadly, churches have got into this, and it's been overstressed in recent years, or not so recent years. So, we should honour church leaders as instituted by God, even though they are imperfect. We shouldn't pick and choose. You know, I can relate to that leader, I like him, so I'll submit to him, but that one, who's got perhaps the same amount of authority, I'm not going to submit to him because I don't like him. That's not an attitude of submission, that's picking and choosing, that's me, me, me first. And that isn't the right attitude. We submit to all those God has put over us. Now, of course, there are different spheres of responsibility. So you don't submit to a youth leader in the same way as you would to the overall leader of the church, the presiding elder of the church. Obviously, there are different spheres of responsibility. And so where God has put a person in a position of responsibility, then you submit to them within that area of responsibility. But not if they trespass out of that area of responsibility and start to lay the law down, as it were, when they shouldn't be doing. Now, if you're not respecting and obeying in the Lord those whom God has put over you, you're really not respecting and obeying God. If I could put it this way, the Lord says to us, love me, love my leaders. Okay, that's putting it in a rather superficial way, but I think it gets the point over. And if we reject those whom he has put over us, then of course we're rejecting his authority. Doesn't mean we can't correct them if they're wrong, we can't disagree with them if they're wrong, of course not. But to reject them and rebel against them and to speak against them in a wrong way is actually to speak against something God has done. Therefore we're speaking against God. I mean, it's to remember that, of course, if you can't believe that the leaders of your church have been appointed by God, and you really can't do that, and you can't sort it out, then I think you have to ask the question, am I really in the right church? I mean, if God hasn't appointed the leadership, genuinely, then what are you doing in that church anyway? The Lord may give you a gift of faith that things are going to change. Okay, if you have that gift of faith, stick in there. But if not, maybe you need to move. Now, secondly, leaders have that responsibility in the in the area of responsibility given to them. But another qualification is this, that we're talking about authority in two areas. One is explicit biblical teaching. We're not talking about teaching over which people who have the same high view of Scripture disagree. There are certain areas, you know, certain aspects, for example, about the return of Christ, some of the details about the order of events and so on. Now, it's quite wrong to fall out over those things because, in the end, they're not absolutely clear in Scripture. But if we're dealing with things that are absolutely clear in Scripture, then it's right for the minister to exercise authority and to require obedience, not to himself, but to the Word of God. The other area is where something will either, on the one hand, benefit or greatly harm the church. Of course, the minister then must have authority to exercise in that respect. But of course there are a whole host of other things which are secondary issues, and one can agree to disagree over things like that. In other areas of life, ministers can only urge and advise. One hears scare stories, or did a few years ago, about elders who wanted almost to control members' bank accounts and tell them where to go on holiday and all that sort of thing. Well, I think, sadly, some of those stories were probably true, but that's got nothing whatever to do with the biblical use of authority. Ministers have no right to lay the law down in such matters, but they can advise and urge in those matters. And where Christian leaders have no formal authority, of course, one rightly respects their knowledge, their experience, their spirituality, and listens very carefully to what they say. But in the end, you make your own decision. Because there is no authority on the part of the minister to, you know, force a decision on you, so to speak. So, in terms of authority and submission, we're talking about clear biblical teaching, I underline the word clear, on primary issues, or about things which are deeply going to affect the church, for good or for ill. Obviously, there needs to be authority there, otherwise the whole thing collapses into chaos. But you are allowed to disagree and to give fair criticism. Submission doesn't mean you keep quiet. And yet some Christians do that, and they get very frustrated, and maybe they get into gossip, which is a cancer in the church. No, if you have a problem, then go and talk about it. And if you think the leader's wrong, go and tell him. I thank God that I belong to a church which is not afraid to correct me. And they have done from time to time. If we were doing it regularly, I would be worried that I was getting things so terribly wrong. But from time to time they do. And I thank God that there are people like that. I'm sure there are some people who are too scared to do it. That's by the law of averages. But there are those who will do it. And that's a good thing. I can't say I'm always wildly enthusiastic to receive it. That would not be honest. You know, we're human beings. But I listen very carefully and take it seriously. So submission doesn't mean you can't correct in that way. And we would be very stupid and arrogant in leadership if we were not prepared to listen. Maybe the criticism's inaccurate. Yes, fair enough. Sometimes it will be accurate. So another point is this, that the exercise of authority or the way we react to authority mustn't keep Christians dependent on their leaders. You know, there are some people who get into leadership and they have a need to lead. I would say to the ministers, never appoint to leadership someone whom you detect has a need to lead. They will gather a group around them that they want to keep dependent on them. Now that is not good leadership. There's an impurity in that attitude. And the idea about leadership is to facilitate other people. So it's overstating it to say they don't need us anymore, but you know, it's to set them free so that they don't depend on us as they did to begin with. Now, of course, we're all interdependent in a way. In one sense, we all depend on one another in one sense. But there is an unhealthy dependence where people don't grow up, they don't make their own decisions, they don't hear God for themselves. They've got to constantly be ringing up the minister, you know, should I do this? Should I, you know, have marmalade or jam for breakfast? I mean, it really is ludicrous. People need to grow up, and we need to encourage them to do that. So, I mean, good parents whose children have got to the ages our children have got to know very well that with some of them, well, you go to see them for dust. With others, you've got to shove them out of the nest because they've got to grow up and make their own decisions and make their own mistakes. And in Christian leadership, we have to have the same sort of attitudes as well. So the Bereans, I always think the Bereans in Acts 17 verse 11 are a great lot. This is a description of an excellent congregation. They don't just sit there drinking in what the minister says, yes vicar, no vicar, three bags full vicar, that's what they shouldn't do, vicar. But they do this, you see, it's wonderful. The Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, so they were sitting there, not falling asleep during the sermon. I'll look around, see if anybody is at the moment. They were there enthusiastic, they were eager to receive the message, so that was one good thing. But then, they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's brilliant. They welcomed the sermon, and then they checked him out afterwards to see if what he said was true to Scripture. That's a brilliant attitude. That's a really submissive attitude. Not sitting there on the back row waiting for the minister, the preacher, to make some mistake, you know, so we can get at him, write him off, find another church where the vicar doesn't do that. Not that attitude. But welcoming the word, drinking it in, but also checking out with Scripture to see that it's all okay. Now, of course, not. You know, to begin with, people would find that difficult early on in their Christian lives. So they get more and more knowledge that can be done. So all Christians have the Spirit of truth, and he will lead them into truth. So there is a right interdependence within the body of Christ. And again, I've said more than once before that we're none of us to be loners, you know, who go off to do our own thing, who are independent. We all need to be members of the body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. We need in practice to function in that way. Otherwise, we will be vulnerable. If Satan can get us isolated, he will pick us off. It's a sort of sniper fire, you know. He will pick us off one by one. So there is that right interdependence within the body of Christ. Well, I think I've covered the next section and getting carried away earlier on. So let's move on. Submission is an attitude of heart based on relationships of love and trust. This is so important. This is not some military organisation where orders are barked and people stand to attention. that has its place in a different context. That's not what the church is meant to be like. It's meant to be a heart attitude of love and caring and mutual caring and mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's based on relationships of love and trust. So it's not a sort of military thing. It's something much more caring and loving than that. So it's wrong to be suspicious and judgmental and legalistic. And it's sinful to engage in negative gossip or destructive criticism. But as I've said before, do ask questions of leaders. And do make constructive criticisms. Pick your time and be careful of the way you do it. I mean, if any of you have preached sermons, you'll know how sometimes when you finish the sermon, you feel quite emotionally drained. And if someone comes up and says, "Oh, I didn't think much of this, you know, you were wrong in that," it really can actually be quite devastating. So pick your time. Pick the way you do it. But nevertheless, don't keep quiet, because you get more and more frustrated. You'll be tempted to gossip and discontent, and one thing will lead to another, and the devil will isolate you and pick you off. So it's important that we're honest, and submission does not mean we keep quiet and never make any criticism. But there's a right way to do it and a right person to do it to, namely the person who's responsible. But leaders are not to be domineering, so we must remember that. So, leaders should never act when they feel angry, hurt, or personally threatened by someone. Because if we do, and there'll be a temptation to do that, then we'll do it wrongly. We may be doing and saying the right thing, but we'll be doing and saying it in the wrong way, and it will do damage. It will cause hurt. We should lead rather by example, in compassion, with a sincere desire for the welfare of the person we're dealing with. So, 1 Peter 5:1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's for leaders as well as members. We are to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. And that doesn't conflict with the exercise of proper authority, rebuke, and all the other things that we've looked upon. Now, I'm not going to go through Matthew 18, 15 to 17 again. We did it in a previous session. But that is the teaching of Jesus about church discipline. And it may be that to begin with, there's a backlog. We found it in this church, where things had been allowed to go on and run on, and there was real hypocrisy, hadn't been dealt with. And so, many, many years ago now, there was a backlog, and we, sadly, once or twice, more than that actually, a few times, we had to act in this way, because things had been allowed to ride. But normally, this sort of thing would be incredibly rare. I can't remember the last time we ever had to think of it in this church. And that's the normal, healthy life of the church. But it is a backstop. It is there. It's the teaching of Jesus. So, as we put in the box towards the end of the session, ask yourself the following question and be very prayerful and thoughtful and honest in your answers. Do you honour the overall leadership in your church? Do you have a submissive attitude of heart as defined above? Can you therefore be wholeheartedly committed to them in their areas of responsibility? And really, if you can't, you should hesitate about taking part in the service of dedication until you can, because that's meant to be real and heartfelt. And if you're not there, what are you going to do about it? Are the things you ought to say to your leaders which you're keeping to yourself? So, in the group session, it will be good to look at the dedication service and to in session 20 at the end of the course and discuss any queries you may have. Just one thing I forgot and I want to add at the end is that, of course, if it's early days in your church, you're just starting called to serve and so on, it may well be that God will lead you into changes of leadership, reassessing leaders' gifts and ministries. And it may be that you feel that maybe some people are in leadership and they're not in the right place at the moment, and that's going to be rectified. So do be patient over that, because I'm sure that that will happen as you continue prayerfully together.